Theophilog presents a book review, participatory biblical exegesis, a theology of biblical interpretation, Matthew Levering. I'm Bradley Cochran, the author. Levering's proposal in participatory biblical exegesis poignantly addresses what R.W.L. Moberly calls a curious situation in Christian biblical exegesis. Modern Christian biblical interpretation has relied heavily on historical critical methods that tend to preclude interpretations that invoke the most important divine and spiritual realities to which the biblical text refer. Since historical critical inquiry and discovery has proven fruitful for a fuller understanding of the linear historical realities of biblical texts, rather than propose something less than historical critical methodology, Levering hopes to redeem the valuable finds of historical critical methodology for Christian interpretation by proposing something more, a broader understanding of history as including also a participatory dimension. His proposal is that history is not merely linear historical, but also metaphysically participatory, finite participation in divine being. Therefore, in order to do justice to the human and historical aspects of exegesis, Levering argues that one must go beyond the linear historical dynamics of the text to account for the realities beyond the words, the res. The ultimate argument of the book, then, is about the nature of history. Chapters 1 and 2 seek to demonstrate the gradual displacement of the patristic medieval participatory approach to Scripture. Levering hopes to shine light on exactly why history came to be conceived as purely linear historical and divine realities as extrinsic. This metaphysical shift takes place in the Scotist rupture of the 14th century. Scotus rejected the Platonic understanding of participation and the Aristotelian understanding of ultimate teleology that Christian theology had, up to this point in history, largely appropriated in Christian theology. After locating the origins of the modern understanding of history in medieval nominalism, Levering hopes to show the implications such a view of history has for biblical exegesis. He does this by looking at how biblical commentary of the same text, John 3, 27-36, drastically changes over time, starting with Aquinas' exegesis that illuminates the participatory elements of historical reality, and ending with modern modes of biblical exegesis that marginalize all such approaches. For Christian interpreters, commentaries do not easily blend history and theology because the modern idea of history makes history exegetically problematic. In Chapter 3, as Levering begins to offer a vision for participatory biblical exegesis, the real concerns come to the fore as he warns that notions of history and biblical interpretation that do not involve recognition of divine realities are ultimately anthropocentric and thus, from a Bible's perspective, idolatrous. Renewing the tradition of patristic medieval participatory biblical exegesis, on the other hand, offers Christian interpreters the sorely needed theocentric model of biblical interpretation. Levering marshals the brilliance of St. Augustine's insight into the nature of teaching. All teaching is about res, realities, and therefore, in order to understand the true teaching, one must learn how to judge the relative importance of various res, so as to be able to get to the heart of the teaching. To do otherwise would be to cling to created realities, loving them without reference to their creator, a doomed enterprise that confuses the means above the end. Here is the real heart of Levering's proposal. The rest of the book is historical, theological, exegetical troubleshooting. In this chapter, most of his ideas find expression. The ultimate end of all teaching aims at building up love of God and neighbor in ecclesial communion. Humility requires that one recognize the norm of scriptural reading of the body of Christ. The scripture's ultimate telos, my word, not his, is to mediate an encounter with God, existential participation that amounts to God's own teaching, which reorders one's loves. This effectively reverses the hermeneutical priority from linear historical to existential participatory. The author then further expounds on this key idea through Thomas Aquinas' doctrine of Scripture as transformative sacra doctrina that must be understood as a unified whole rather than a mere repository of facts and ideas. In the second half of chapter 3, Levering is forced to take the reader a step back from the trance teachings of Augustine and Aquinas to revisit the muddled issues of contemporary biblical interpretation. Levering by then, however, has made his point well. Linear historical tools cannot be employed in a neutral fashion. They either include or preclude the divine realities as part of real history. Levering claims not only that a participatory mode of exegesis is necessary for discerning the divine res, but he makes the further claim that this approach is required to account for even the linear historical complexity of biblical texts. But is such a participatory perspective able to fully capture the unsystematic messiness of human authorship and intention? Levering argues that his approach does not demand that all biblical authors, redactors, working in various genres, are saying and intending the same thing, but only that Scripture's human authorial teachings and intentions be recognized as belonging to the participatory framework. Divine revelation and inspiration of the Trinitarian doctrina. Problematic passages must be governed by the schema of doctrina, which includes abandoning a particular explanation of any passage if it be proved with certainty to be false. Levering backs this claim by appealing to De Verbum's doctrine of inspiration that claims that biblical interpretation seeks salvific truth. This chapter concludes by an affirmation of the centrality of God the teacher, in whose teaching exegetes participate. Chapter 4 is concerned with affirming the necessary locus of receptivity to God the teacher, the divinely ordained fellowship. Here, Levering is concerned to show that his proposal is more promising for finding common ground for dialogue with Jewish interpreters than the comparative textology of mere historians who ignore the divine and ecclesial aspects of biblical exegesis. The Pontifical Biblical Commission document, in spite of its good job in some respects, in virtue of its presumption of a solely linear historical model, is troubling to both Jews and Christians who see Scripture as more than just ancient texts. To do justice to the real history, including communal participatory appropriation of Scripture, biblical interpretation must heed the communal traditions in which the biblical texts are operative. This aspect of historical transmission should distill the fears of total semantic indeterminacy. To ignore communal interpretation is fatal because the true meaning of Scripture is embodied in this communal, intellectual, moral, and liturgical history. As we discover in Chapter 5, for Levering, the communal teaching of the Christian church that sets the context for all exegesis is kenotic love that includes cruciform peace and is therefore more promising than the Spinozian undermining of ecclesial authority. In the end, Levering comes through with a robustly Christian biblical exegesis that, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in ecclesial communion, understands the fullness of sacred scriptures because it participates in the realities to which they refer, specifically the Christological plan of human salvation. Conclusion. Levering's narrative of the origins of modern notions of history will need to be evaluated by historians, and his peculiar Platonic understanding of participation, though nowhere extensively explained, may not be shared by all Christians, although some account of our participation in God is indeed necessary. Certainly, however, Levering has exposed a naivete in Christian biblical exegesis by showing the woeful inadequacy of any interpretation that does not take divine realities into account as real history. In this respect, his work is a brilliant myth-buster, forcefully exposing the myth of neutrality in historical critical methods that exclude the divine realities in history, and perhaps an eye-opener to what should be more obvious to those who cherish this aspect of Scripture above all else. This insight is especially relevant to those who utilize the historical critical methodology in apologetic postures. Although Protestants will perhaps wish to dispute his argument for ecclesiologically governed interpretation, I would argue, as a Protestant, that such Protestants engage in performative contradictions any time they use the word heretic. Still, Levering's work leaves many questions unanswered. For example, is the locus of divine inspiration within the human intention of the authors, or only in a reinterpretation of their words? A reinterpretation that may, in fact, undermine the human intention. It is one thing for the divine meaning to go beyond the original meaning, but can it be in conflict with this meaning? For example, if ecclesial authority trains us to see cruciform canonic love as the meaning of Scripture as a whole, how are we to understand the imprecatory psalms that gloat in the destruction of Israel's historical enemies? Or the teaching that God commanded Israel to slaughter the Canaanites, leaving nothing alive, to take God's promised land? Or the Old Testament prophets who take up the sword and hew down their antagonists? Do not these aspects of the ancient text appear to be violently opposed to the participatory framework in the spirit in which it was written, from the human perspective? There are more than just a few problematic passages. If Levering's participatory historical framework is to wholly subsume, not wholly undermine, the linear historical messiness of human intentions, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, it would seem that it must account for what appears to be implicit endorsements of violence within the theocracy of ancient Israel. It will take tedious labor indeed to show how, in cases like these, the scientia and sapientia are not really in competition. In this respect, Levering's work can be seen as suggestive, leaving the messiest bloodstains for future theologians to clean up.